stand to your feet. Tony, thank you so much. The Holy Ghost was on that song. We gave him that song Thursday. Today's Sunday. He learned that song. He aced it. And you sang it out of your soul, out of your heart. That's a staple song for NBCC from this day going forward in this new season. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Well, Father, bless the word of God today. We ask you in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, we've been talking about aligning our hearts to Jesus. We've been looking in the scriptures at what are the priorities of God that need to be our priorities. When we come into divine alignment with God, everything begins to change. Today, I want to title the message, Aligning with the Mandate of Recovering All. You know, for too long, the church has been pillaged by the enemy. And one of the reasons why is that we have been falsely taught how not to fight back. Did you hear that? How not to fight back. We've turned into pacifists, leaving everything in the hands of God. We say that God will deal with the devil. God will deal with our enemies. God will push back on the evil in the world. God is the one that is in control. Come on now. That's a real religious statement that most of us have used so many times without even realizing that it's not fully accurate, that it is actually a faulty theology to say that God is in control. Come on now. The sovereignty of God doesn't mean that he is in control with everything that is happening. This should be obvious, but it has become a religious mindset that really has permeated the church. Just because God uses something for good to come out of it, like Joseph's betrayal by his brothers, like King Saul's persecution against David, in each one of those cases, God ended up using the evil and turned it around for good, but God didn't cause that to happen. You've got to understand that. God didn't cause it to happen. In other words, God didn't put that jealous spirit and that hatred in the hearts of Joseph's brothers. And God didn't put that jealousy and hatred in the heart of Saul to persecute David. Do you understand that? That's important. God wasn't behind the scenes pulling the strings of the puppet. God doesn't have to cause it to use it. He'll use it. Even though he didn't cause it, he can use it for his purposes, and we've got to be able to understand that. You see, if God was in control of everything, he would have never told Adam and Eve to take dominion over the created world. He would have never done that. He would have told them that he was in control and they could just chill. They could just lay back and skirt by. They could just put their trust in God because God's in control. God will rule. God will take action. God will do everything that needs to be done. It wasn't like that. After the created world was created, God gave the control and the rule over to Adam and Eve, and he told them, rule the earth. He told them to till the ground. He told them to take dominion over the created world. They were supposed to, not God, listen, they were supposed to control their environment. If God was in control of everything, he would have never commissioned Joshua to charge into the land of Canaan and take the territory of the enemy. In fact, God himself would have done it. He would have taken over the giants. He would have destroyed the enemies with his hosts of angels. But God didn't do that. God didn't fight the enemy. He told Joshua and his hosts to fight the enemy and take the territory. He put the rule and the control in the hands of man. Do you see that? So we also see this in the Great Commission as well. After Jesus rose from the dead and conquered Satan, Jesus told his disciples that all authority in heaven and earth had been given over to him. Then he immediately turns around to his followers, his disciples, and he says to them, "Go in my name," he says. In other words, he mandates them to go under his authority to push back the evil. In other words, they were supposed to do it. God wasn't going to do it apart from them. They were the ones, the Lord said, to go set the captives free, take authority over the devil, take territory for the kingdom of God. See, we got to get this issue straight. Is God in control of everything? No, he's really not. He has been a sovereign God, and in his sovereignty, he has even limited himself in what he will do in the earth. He gives man the authority. He gives man the rule. He gives man the permission. He empowers man to take action. Do you understand? If man chooses not to move, nothing's going to happen. If man doesn't cooperate with God, nothing's going to happen. All authority was given to him in heaven and earth. But he turns to his disciples and he says, "Take it. Take the authority I give it to you and rule the earth." Almost the same mandate he gave to Adam and Eve. He commissioned them to possess the gates of their enemy. So God did not do anything apart from man. We can't say God is in control of everything. We can't say that he will do what he wants to do, regardless of our involvement. That is faulty theology. And so the quest of Christ in the earth has literally been crippled by faulty theology. It has caused the church to be pacifists. And to abdicate their responsibility and their authority and putting things into God's hands that God has put into our hands. And the enemy has not only plundered God's people, but it has also caused the church to lose their relevance to make an impact in our world. But now it's time to recover all. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 29, here's what Jesus said. One of the things about putting first things first, remember that? Every time Jesus mentioned the word first, he was teaching about priority, God's priority. Here we see it in Matthew 12, 29. The master said, How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? This is a profound verse of scripture that really provokes us to look into it a little bit deeper. First of all, once again, Jesus is speaking to his disciples again about the law of first things. And he says to them, first, he used that word intentionally because it's important. He says, first bind the strong man and then plunder his goods. So there's three things that we really need to understand about this verse. Who is the strong man that must be bound? The second thing we've got to understand is who is doing the binding? And the third thing we've got to understand is what exactly is being plundered that is in the strong man's house. You know, the word plunder means to take something by force, to rip it off of somebody, to pillage, That's what the word plunder means. So when you read Matthew chapter 12 in context, because you've got to see it in the context to understand the scripture, Jesus is speaking about the strong man being Satan himself. And in context, when you read the verses around it or prior to this verse in that chapter, Jesus is going around setting people free. He's casting out devils. In fact, two specific cases are mentioned in the story as we go up to that verse of scripture. He heals a man in the synagogue that had a withered hand. He also healed a man, brought deliverance to a man that couldn't speak and couldn't see. A deaf and or a blind and mute man. He healed, in fact, it said in verse 12, he healed everyone who was following him. And as he did in the context, the religious Pharisees began to question him and accuse him of being an illegitimate authority. Basically saying, your authority isn't from heaven. Your authority must be from Satan himself, the prince of demons. And so that was the accusation they put upon Jesus. And Jesus took that moment to affirm his own authority over Beelzebub, or over the prince of demons. That brings us to our text. And here's what he says. How can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he'll enter in and plunder his house? Here's another great translation. For who is powerful enough, Jesus said, to enter into the house of a strong man and plunder his goods? Only someone that's even stronger. Someone who could tie him up and then plunder his house. And so in the text, Jesus is specifically speaking about himself as the one who is breaking into the strong man's house. He, Jesus himself, is the one that is stronger than the strong man. He, Jesus, is the one who was binding up or tying up the strong man. And he, Jesus, is the one that is plundering the goods in the strong man's house. So you got to ask your question, what are his goods that Jesus is plundering? Well, if you read the context, it's clear that the strong man's house is full of goods of what he has stolen from the people. Jesus, prior to this verse of scripture, was going around doing good and restoring things that were stolen. He was giving people back their sight and back their hearing. He was giving people back their strength, back their sound mind. He was giving people back their hope and back their joy and back their future. That's what you see. So when you read it in the context, you could see what's happening here. That Jesus breaks into the strong man's house and he goes after the goods, to plunder the goods that he, the strong man, has stolen, which was speaking about the freedom, the peace, the health, the sound mind, the future. They had been pillaged. They had been violated. They have been robbed and taken advantage of by a very real enemy. This wasn't just a good story. This was a real enemy. Jesus is saying there is a real spiritual enemy, and Jesus labeled him the strong man who rips the goods out of our hands, who violates us, who attacks us, who robs from us. In fact, Jesus gave greater definition to this strong man in John chapter 10 in verse 10, and he says the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I've come to give you life that you may have it more abundantly. And so the strong man in this text, John 10:10, is the thief, is the one who steals and kills and destroys. He's the criminal. He's the outlaw. He's the violator. And so he says he comes to steal. Steal what? Steal what rightfully belongs to us, or steals the possession of another. He comes in as an armed bandit. An armed bandit. But Jesus said he doesn't just come in to steal. He comes in to steal and kill. And the word kill really means the word murder. It means that he will kill to get what he wants. That's serious, folks. Your enemy will kill to get what he wants. He will kill anything that has life if he can, anything that has the potential to flourish. And if he can't kill you, then he's going to kill your dream. He's going to kill your joy. He's going to go after your way of life. He's going to go after your future. He doesn't only kill, he doesn't only steal and kill, but he wants to destroy. And Jesus uses this word destroy intentionally because it means to just crush you to dust. It means to just annihilate. It means to completely defeat you. He will destroy anything in your life that has any type of potential. Anything that is good in your life, he will come after to destroy. And so Jesus says, how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he'll plunder his house? So again, in the context, as you read it for face value, when Jesus said that, he was specifically referring to him being the one that's stronger than the strong man. He was specifically talking in that moment to the religious leaders, saying he was the one who had authority from heaven, who had more strength than the strong man. He was the one commissioned to take back what the strong man stole from the people and return it back to them. So he's speaking of himself returning back to its rightful owners that which had been taken from them. Recently, my wife and I have been really praying into and reading and contemplating on Joel chapter 2. And I was about to bring it out more in the prayer meeting the other night, but we never got to it because we went a different direction that was very needed. But in Joel chapter 2, God has promised his people that he was coming, or there was coming, a season of recovery. A season of recovery for his people. That they were coming, there was coming a recompense and a payback for what the locust and the cankerworm had devoured or eaten or stolen from them. In Joel chapter 2, it's broken up prophetically how God would repay them for what was taken from them, what was stolen. And he called it the cankerworm, and he called it the devourer, that he would also vindicate them by sending them rain in the autumn season, not only in the autumn season, but the spring season as well. Vindication was coming the way of his people. Repay and compensation was coming back to God's people. And then he says that their vats were going to overflow with new wine, and the threshing floor was going to be full of grain. Come on now, that's a prophetic word for us, even in this season. But here in the text of Matthew chapter 12, Jesus himself is the one specifically that he's referring to in that moment that will plunder the enemy's goods. He is the one that will plunder his goods that he had stolen unjustly from the innocent. Jesus in the text, he's referring to himself as the one that will balance out the scales and bringing justice to an injustice by restoring and returning what was stolen to its rightful owners. That's justice. It's a compensation. It's a repay. It's making the wrong become a right. They would be a whole people when he would balance out the scales of justice, that there would be nothing broken and nothing missing and everything returned to its rightful owner. Come on now. God is a God of justice, and he will compensate and he will repay everything that the enemy has stole. Come on now. And so here's where I'm trying to go right now. I'm emphasizing that in the text, it was Jesus that he was specifically talking about as being the one that was stronger, the one that was binding, the one that was plundering, the one that was returning. But here's where I'm going. In the text, Jesus himself was the one with greater authority. But here's the thing, folks. But right now, in the here and now. In fact, after Jesus died, was buried, and rose from the dead, that type of right now, you and I are the ones who are commissioned to bind the strong man. Jesus isn't going to bind the strong man anymore. It's up to you. Come on now. He's given us the great commission. He has delegated to the church, to his body. He has delegated that authority. We're the ones to doing the binding. Come on now. So indirectly, in that moment when he was speaking to the religious leaders, and directly, the message goes out to his people, the body of Christ. And so he commissions us, and he has given us authority. According to Luke chapter 10, he's given us authority, and we are under his authority. Matthew chapter 28, and we've got to always qualify that when we talk about God's people exercising and exerting spiritual authority. We've always got to qualify, Matthew 28, that we have to be under authority in order to execute authority. We can't be a rebel and think that we're going to move in spiritual authority. You can't be a rebel and think that you're going to be flowing in line with God's authority. No. Anytime we talk about the church being empowered, or as people using delegated authority over the works of the enemy, no sense in trying to bind up the devil. No sense in trying to cast out a devil if you are a rebel and if you are not submitted to authority, not just heavenly authority, Jesus himself, but also delegated authority. There's delegated authority everywhere we look. Are we in alignment with God's authority? We must be in order to execute, in order to use God-given authority. So here, he's basically commissioning his people to go in their stead. So could it be true that Jesus is saying to you, go into the strong man's house, break into the strong man's house? Could that really be something that God is commissioning you to do, expecting you to do? He says, first, bind the strong man. In other words, he's saying, this is one of my priorities, that my people learn how to bind the strong man, that they have enough boldness and courage to break into the enemy's house, to go into the enemy's camp and bind up the strong man, bind up the thief, and take back and plunder what the enemy has stolen. You better believe it. Folks, this isn't a good idea. This isn't just, you know, a suggestion that God has given us. This is a commission coming from God. He is commissioning us to bind up the strong man and take back what he has stolen. So my question to you today is, have you been ripped off by the strong man? Have you been taken advantage of? Folks, all of us have been taken advantage of the strong man. Why? Because the strong man is a violator. He is the thief. He's always looking for ways to overreach into our territory. He is always searching and looking for an opportune moment to cross your boundaries to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus warned us about this spirit. His house is full of our stuff. That's what Jesus was saying. When you read it in the context, He's saying the strong man's house is filled with plunder. It's filled with things that he has stolen. Maybe he's taken it by force. Maybe it's through deception and manipulation. Or maybe it's just through something that you've opened the door to. Maybe it's just something that you've gave the enemy a legal right to take. In this case, you've got to repent. I want you to hear me for a moment. If you have opened up the door to the enemy, for the enemy to rob from you, you must repent. You must ask God to forgive you. You've got to close that door. And then you've got to inquire of the Lord, is this something that rightfully belongs to me? Is this really something that rightfully belongs to me? By all means, you cannot go after things that don't rightfully belong to you. If it rightfully belongs to you and you've opened up the door for the enemy to steal it, then you've got to ask God to forgive you. Then what you got to do, Lord, is that something I need to go after? Do you hear what I'm saying? You always got to qualify these things because, you know, Christians get a little crazy. They take something and they take it to an extreme and they misapply what it's saying. And you get people hearing this stuff, they'll start fighting for things that don't even rightfully belong to them. Or how about this? Do you know it's easy to start fighting for things that God doesn't even want you to have? Or maybe sometimes we don't even see it like this, but sometimes God will take it out of our hands. See, no, so when you start talking about, and that's a whole nother message, but when you start talking about going after the things that were stolen from you, sometimes I just got to qualify this because I always try to bring balance, and I don't always do it, but I always try to do it. I try to bring balance to a point that is made so it's not taken and misapplied by an extremist where it brings harm and an injustice. There are some things. Most of the things the enemy plunders from us, he plunders from us in our innocence because he's a thief. He's looking day and night for things that he could rob and steal from us. He is an absolute accuser and violator. He's a murderer, Jesus said. He is a thief and a destroyer. So you know he's coming after your stuff. But sometimes God will take something away from you. These lights are really shiny. Did anybody hang out here in the message today? Sometimes, you see, you got to know this about God. And so when you think about this, you got to understand that God removed something from Saul. God removed his position. Like God took it from him. Saul might have thought the devil took it from him, but God took it from him. Not only did God take it from him, it was very clear because the prophet told him, God took this out of your hands. God took this from you. God, you have been disqualified in the sight of God. It was God that did it. But here's the thing about Saul. Saul wanted it so bad that he fought to hold on to it. Saul was actually found fighting with God. And you know it's a serious thing to fall into the hands of God. It's a serious thing to fight against God. And God took it from him. And for Saul to go after something that didn't even belong to him was an unrighteous war. It was an unrighteous battle. And Saul had to live with the consequences. So I had to just qualify that. But right now I'm talking about the things that are really stolen. When you know something that the devil has stolen something from you, Jesus says to you, he gives you the mandate that you've got to go in and bind the strong man, that you've got to go in and don't just passively sit by and just que sera, sera, whatever will be, God's in control. I guess it's not to be. No, no, no. Jesus gave you a mandate. He wants us to think clearly. When the enemy steals something from you, don't sit around. Don't just accept it. He's basically telling you, don't accept it. Rise up, go in and bind the strong man. Recover all that he has stolen from you. Some of you might be thinking about a verse of scripture like I was too when I was preparing this. A verse of scripture about recovering all is found in 1 Samuel chapter 30. It's the story when David broke into the enemy's camp. David and his mighty men broke into the enemy's territory, and they recovered all that the enemy had stolen from them. But I want to mention the highlight of the story right here. Then I want to come back to it at the end of the message in a couple of minutes and drill it home as we close. But let me give you the backdrop. This is when David was on the run from King Saul. Saul chased David out of Jerusalem. And David was living in the land of the Philistines in a place called Ziklag. And one day, David and all his troops joined the Philistine army to go to battle with them. And when David and his men returned back to Ziklag, their hometown, they found their city decimated, or their town decimated.